Good morning. Good morning. How is everybody? Is everybody good? Are you glad to be here? Awesome. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, I'm so glad you got to see me today. Why don't you tell them that? All right. What an absolute joy and honor it is to be here. I'm so thankful for Dr. Aiken and Dr. Pace and so many other friends that are on campus. Can we just give the Lord a hand for this great school and the college and the seminary? And truly amazing. Also, I want to encourage you today, if you get an opportunity at the Ledford Student Center, we have our Gen Sin booth up. And if you are interested in church planting and serving during one of your summers or during a break and serving in a church planting environment, serving with the church plant across North America, I want to really encourage you to go visit the Gen Sin booth. If church planting is anywhere on your radar or serving a church plant, hey, there's not a better way to utilize one of your breaks or summers than to be a part of Gen Sin. So I want to encourage you to do that. Plus, there are free giveaways at the Gen Sin booth. And I don't know about you, but I always say, if it's free, it's for me. You know what I mean? So be sure to go check out the Gen Sin booth at the Ledford Student Center after chapel and through early afternoon. We'd love to see you there. But I'm excited to open God's word with you. So if you have your Bibles, and I pray that you do, turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. If you have something to write on and write with, if you'll go ahead and get that out. And today we're going to talk about just that revival generation, how a movement of God cannot be stopped. I believe God is doing amazing things with young people. Sadly, a lot of times on social media and the news today, every time young people are talked about, college students, young adults, it seems to be negative. And I'm very excited about what God's doing through young people. I believe that young people are the revival generation. And that's where we're going to talk about characteristics of how we know when God is moving. Now, I want to tell you from the beginning, I didn't grow up in church. In fact, I didn't become a follower of Jesus until I was 21. So I remember vividly of what it was like to live without Jesus. It's much better with Jesus. Would you agree with that? All right. So I want you to know I get a little excited, get a little passionate, maybe even get a little loud. But I want you to know I'm one of those preachers in chapel this morning. I welcome amens. I welcome praise the Lord's. I welcome hallelujahs. In fact, I'm going to make a deal with you. For every amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah, I hear, I'm going to take 30 seconds off the sermon. How about that? Amen. All right, there we go. Now, whenever I talk about revival, what I am talking about is this. I'm not talking about emotionalism or Holy Spirit goosebumps. When I'm talking about revival, I'm talking about revival looks like this. When God's people get serious about the calling of God on their life, and they get awakened to the truth and to the passion of knowing Jesus and making Jesus known, guess what happens? Churches change, communities change, campuses change, neighborhoods change, nations change, lives change. And that's what I'm talking about when I talk about revival. I think it's almost cliche now for people to go, our nation needs revival. Would you agree with that? Our nation needs revival. But our nation will never experience revival until the churches in our nation experience revival. And our churches will never experience revival until the individuals who make up the church experience revival. See, revival always comes from God, but it comes through his people. Ann Graham Lotz said it like this, the daughter of Billy Graham. Revival begins when you draw a circle around yourself and make sure everything in that circle is right with God. G. Campbell Morgan said it like this. We cannot organize revival, but we can set ourselves to catch the wind from heaven when God chooses to blow upon his people once again. See, revival comes from God, but it always comes through his people, where we ask God, what needs to be changed in my life? If I was to draw a circle around my life, what is not currently right with God? Because I found often when we say our nation needs revival, what we tend to mean is those people need revival. But what about a revival and awakening, a movement of God in my own life? And in Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 27, you see this story, and it's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. But there's four characteristics of what a movement of God looks like. I think there's a lot of confusion today what we mean when we say revival and spiritual awakening. But right here, you see there's four characteristics that are evident when God is moving in lives, in congregations, in communities. Starting in verse 27, Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 27. It says, after they had brought them in. Now, real quickly, for context, who is the they and the them? The they is the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was this religious council made up of 70 very religious men. And on this council were the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. They would keep the 613 laws of the Old Testament very rigorously. Also on this council were some of the Sadducees. The Sadducees were also some religious leaders of the day, but the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. All right, bad dad joke. Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees hated one another. I bet you didn't know that religious people could fight and argue. Did you know that? And these Sadducees and Pharisees hated one another. They were almost like the Bloods and the Crips of the religious leader world. But one thing they agreed upon is they hated Jesus and they hated his disciples. And so the they is the Sanhedrin, the them is the disciples, the followers of Jesus. So look at verse 27 again. So after they had brought them in, the disciples, they had them stand before the Sanhedrin, this religious council. And the high priest asked, verse 27, didn't we strictly charge you not to teach in this name? And friends, what is this name? It's the name above every name. It's the name who? Jesus. Didn't we strictly charge you not to teach in this name? Yet, look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Now, wouldn't that be a great indictment on the church today? If the world said, hey, stop teaching about Jesus, yet you have filled the land with the teaching of Jesus. Exactly, that's what we're supposed to do. What a great indictment that would be on the church today. Look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to bring this man's blood on us and make us guilty for it. Verse 29. And Peter's response here is great. You've probably seen verse 29 on the back of a t-shirt before or a Christian coffee mug. Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than what? What does your Bible say? Men or people, if you have the CSB like me. So number one, would you write this down? In a movement of God, number one, obedience is a priority. Obedience is a priority. Notice they said, stop preaching about Jesus, yet you have filled the land with the teaching of Jesus. And Peter says, well, we must obey God rather than man. In a movement of God, when God is moving, obedience is a priority. It's the highest of priorities. Because we realize this, that the moment we were bought with the blood of Jesus and we got the Holy Spirit of God, Jesus did not just become our Savior, he also became our Lord. That means we have a boss. We have a king. And our king is the king of all the kings and the Lord of all the lords. Obedience is a priority. Now, I think sadly, in the American church today, the reason the American church has lost a lot of its influence is because sadly, the American church on a large scale is more concerned about being dictated by the world than being dictated by the word. We're more concerned about being politically correct than biblically correct. We're more concerned about being cool than holy. We're more concerned about being relevant than reverent. Listen, if we want to be relevant, stick to the Word of God. This is not an old book. It's an eternal book. It's not a history book. It's a living book. If you want to be relevant, stick to the book. It is always relevant. That obedience is a priority to our great king. And here's what's good news, is that our king is the king of all the kings. Think about it, all throughout history, there's been kings. There was King David, there was King Solomon, there was King James, not LeBron, the other King James. There was King Henry. If you've ever seen the movie The Sandlot before, there was the King of Clout, Babe Ruth. Or the King of Rock, Elvis, or the King of Pop, Michael Jackson, the Burger King, the Tiger King. It doesn't matter. They will all bow before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is no one like our Jesus, and we're called to obey him. In fact, I told some of the students earlier today in one of the classrooms, the moment you say yes to Jesus at salvation, yes, is the only answer you can ever give him again. See how this doesn't work? No, Lord. See how that doesn't work? No, King. That doesn't work. Whenever I was growing up, I remember a bumper sticker. And for some reason, it was always on the back of semi-trucks. I don't know why semi-trucks. But it was this bumper sticker. It's kind of before your time, but some of the older people like me in the room will remember it. Do you remember this bumper sticker? Jesus is my co-pilot. Do you remember that? Jesus is my co-pilot. No, he ain't. He's the pilot. He's the plane. He's the seats. He's the fuel. And by faith, we're along for the ride. We trust in him. He is our king. And here's some good doctrine and theology this morning. Yes, we have an enemy. His name is Satan. He's out to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus and Satan are not equals playing chess against one another. Jesus is king. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. And even one day, Satan will bow at the feet of King Jesus before Jesus throws him into hell for all eternity. How many of you are ready for that day? You ever read Revelation 20? I love what Billy Graham said. He goes, I've read the end of the Bible. It works out good for us. Obedience is a priority. And why is that so important? I think it's also relevant because I don't know if you've heard or not. Maybe you hadn't heard this or not. But have you heard that this is an election year? Have you heard that? Have you heard that? And man, can social media almost be insufferable right now? I think of the guys I grew up with and went to school with. I'm like, I know you. You can barely spell your own name. And now on Facebook, all suddenly you're a political expert. Now, should we vote? Yes. Should we vote with our conscience and convictions? Absolutely. But aren't you glad at the end of the day, it doesn't matter who the president is because Jesus is king. And I love what S.M. Lockridge said. He said, Jesus is king and you can't impeach him and he ain't going to resign. And you didn't vote him into office and you can't vote him out of office. He is king. Obedience is a priority. Number two, the next marker that you see when God's moving is the gospel is advancing. The gospel is advancing. I love it. So they said, hey, stop preaching the gospel. And Peter goes, well, we must obey God rather than man. And by the way, here's the gospel. Peter starts preaching the gospel to them. Look at verse 30. It says, the God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you have murdered by hanging him on a tree. God exalted this man to his right hand as ruler and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Anybody happy about that? May we never get over the gospel in our lives. Listen, friends, no matter how long you've been following Jesus, no matter how much doctrine and theology you learn, we never mature past the gospel. We mature in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This God, whom you killed, God has exalted this man as ruler and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. Verse 32. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who, what does your Bible say? Obey him. The gospel is advancing. What do I mean by the gospel? You know, in our convention over the last several years, we've almost made the term gospel conversations cliche, going, hey, you need to have gospel conversations. You need to have gospel conversations. You need to have gospel conversations. And we never were really good at declaring what is the gospel. So I think a lot of people think if someone sneezed and you said, God bless you, you just had a gospel conversation. But what is the gospel? Well, we need to understand that because isn't it sad? A lot of Christians are better at sharing the flu with people than they are sharing the gospel with people. What is the gospel? God created us, sin separated us, but Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has always existed, took a mission trip from heaven to earth and became a man to die as a man for mankind, but never stopped being God. Fully God, fully man. He lived a perfect sin-free life that you and I could not live. See, in this good news, we're all good at sinning, but Jesus is better at saving. Jesus is a better savior than we are sinner. Can I get a witness up in here today? Everything Jesus did was good and awesome. Caused the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the handicapped to get up and walk. He walked on water. He calmed the storm with his voice. He fed over 5,000 people with two fish sandwiches. Subway has nothing on that, brother. Amen. And then he did the greatest act of love ever. He took our place on the cross. Don't ever get over that. When they shoved the crown of thorns on his head, that should have been me. When they spit in his face, that should have been you. When they nailed him to the cross, that should have been us. We were sinners. He is sinless. We are messed up. He is holy. Yet he loved us so much, he took our place. As a perfect sacrifice of sin, as a perfect substitute in our place, and he died. And they took his lifeless body off a cross and put it in a borrowed grave. Now, friends, this next part should make us yell so loudly the whole state of North Carolina hears us. You know why they put the body of Jesus in a borrowed grave? Because he wasn't going to need it long. Because 3 days later, our Jesus busted out of the grave. Showing that God the Father had accepted God the Son's sacrifice on our behalf. Jesus made the way possible to be reconciled to God. Jesus made the way possible to have eternal life. Jesus made the way possible to be forgiven of sin. Jesus made the way possible to have God come live inside of us. The tomb is empty, but the throne of God is full of the risen King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And because the tomb is empty, we can be full of the life of Jesus. Jesus lives, so hope lives. Jesus lives, so joy lives. Jesus lives, so peace lives. Jesus lives, so love lives. Jesus lives. And we get to declare the world that Jesus lives. And then there's a response, repentance and faith, to have a change of heart, change of mind. And we place our faith in Jesus to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And he places his Holy Spirit inside of us. It is the hope of the world. See, outside this campus is a hopeless world, a joyless world, a world full of death and a world full of conflict. We know this, a hopeless world needs hope, a joyless world needs joy, a world full of death needs life, and a world full of conflict needs peace. And here is what we believe about the good news of Jesus. Hope has a name. Joy has a name. Life has a name. Peace has a name. It's the name above every name. It's the name what? Jesus. And we get to tell the world that. Meaning you have something for your communities that Walmart can't provide, the life-saving message of Jesus Christ. It's advancing. And here's what's exciting, is I love Generation Z. You know, when you get on social media, everything you hear about Gen Z is it's negative, it's negative, it's negative. They'll go, Gen Z's leaving the church. Gen Z doesn't care about Jesus. Gen Z doesn't care about the kingdom. Where's Gen Z at? And I want to tell you, I believe that you are the revival generation. And here's what we're seeing, even statistically. According to the American Bible Society, listen to this, and Barna Research Group says 81% of Gen Z say they're curious about the Bible. Now, friends, this isn't Christians. This is all Gen Zers. 72 million Generation Zers alive in the United States today. 81% of Gen Z said they're curious about the Bible. 64% of Gen Z said they wish they read their Bible more. 60% of Gen Z said they wanted to know more about Jesus. That means the majority of the entire generation is saying, I want to hear about Jesus. I want to read the Bible. I want someone to teach me the Bible. Now, friends, as the church, if there's a whole generation saying, come tell me about Jesus, come share the Bible with me, come teach me how to read my Bible. If we don't go to them and do that, we're going to owe a whole generation an apology, because there's a generation right now that's open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I got good news, friends. The same gospel that has worked for 2,000 years still works today. And I've shared this in two different settings already this morning. True story. I've seen more young people, teenagers, college students, and young adults make professions of faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior of their life in the last 4 years of ministry compared to the previous 20 years of ministry combined. God is up to something. God is up to something. And you're a generation. I believe this. The most impactful missionaries to young people are other young people that has a heart that beats with passion for Jesus. And that same heart is broken over the spiritual lostness of their own generation. And I want to encourage you, friends, you're doing it. You're doing it. Keep doing it. Keep advancing the gospel, because I want to share some other statistics with you. Now, I don't know if you've seen this. I actually posted this a couple of weeks ago. This is brand new. Now, in the United States, for 30 years in a row, there has been an increase in nuns. Now, I don't mean the ladies who wear black and serve in the Catholic Church. I mean nuns, those who are not affiliated with any religious. It's the non-affiliated religious folk. So 30 years in a row, there's been an increase in nuns in the United States. But in the last couple of years, for the first time in 30 years, there's been a plateau or even decline. Now, I notice this hasn't gained a lot of traction in media today because it doesn't fit a narrative. But listen to this, and these are not Christian surveys. I'll make that clear. These are not Christian surveys. But according to Gallup, Gallup has had nuns hovering around 20 to 21% since 2017. The General Social Survey, GSS, listen to this, noted its first percentage drop among nuns from 29% to 27% since 2022. According to Pew Research, I love this, recorded a decline from 31% to 28% in 2023. What does that mean? It means this: God is still mighty to save, and the gospel is still working, and the gospel is still advancing, and God's moving. I believe you are the revival generation. There is a generation that is searching deeply for truth, and we have the truth. May we take it to a generation. How many of you are so glad someone told you about Jesus? Listen, friends, we can't be selfish with it anymore. We must share him with others. Number three, there is an awareness of kingdom victory. There is an awareness of kingdom victory. When God is moving, we are aware that we're a part of a movement that cannot be stopped. When God is moving, we're very aware that we're on the winning team. Now, that should not make us arrogant, but it should certainly make us confident in who our God is and who we are because of the gospel work in our life. Look at verse 33. So they said, hey, stop preaching the gospel. Peter goes, great, here's the gospel. And then verse 33, that ticked them off. Look at verse 33. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. We realize all across the world, according to the voice of martyrs, according to the voice of martyrs, over 300,000 Christians are persecuted every year simply because they believe in the same Jesus you and I do. And we don't know what this nation's going to look like in the future, that we may be under persecution here, that sometimes the gospel unites, but sometimes the gospel ticks people off. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. Look at verse 34. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, turn to your neighbor real quick and say Gamaliel. It's a great name. Gamaliel. Now, Gamaliel is not a believer. He's not a follower of Jesus. He does not believe Jesus is the Messiah, but Gamaliel is very respected. Gamaliel is a rabbi. In fact, Gamaliel once had a disciple, a student named Saul, who later got saved and became Paul. So here's Gamaliel. Gamaliel stands up, a teacher of the law who's respected by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered the men to be taken outside for a little while. Verse 35. He said to them, men of Israel, be careful of what you're about to do to these men. Verse 36. Some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men rallied around him. He was killed, and all of his followers were dispersed, and it came to nothing. Verse 37, look at this. He's given some examples. After this, Judas the Galilean. Now, not to be confused with Judas the Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus, a different Judas. After this man, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and attracted a following. He also perished, and all of his followers were scattered. Now, do you see what Gamaliel's doing here? Gamaliel's like, hey, guys, hold up. Wait a minute. Everybody take a deep breath. And he goes, hey, guys, we've seen this before. There was a guy named Theudas. Theudas rose up, had some followers, had some disciples, if you will. He claimed to be somebody. He was killed. His disciples scattered. It came to nothing. Then after him, there was Judas the Galilean. He rose up, claimed to be somebody, had some disciples, if you will. He was killed. His disciples scattered. It came to nothing. You know what he's saying here? He goes, hey, guys, we've seen this. We've seen this. Just chill out. And then listen to what he says next, because it's very interesting, even for an unbeliever to see and understand. Look at what he says in verse 38. So in this present case, I tell you, stay away from these men and leave them alone. For if this plan or if this work is of human origin, it will, what does your Bible say? It will fail. You know what he's saying? All right, let's make it relevant. He's like, hey guys, we've seen this before, gain some excitement. If this Jesus thing, this resurrection, this gospel message, this kingdom, this talk, if this is a human invention, if this is man-made, then it might go viral for a little bit. They might use some hashtags. They may create some t-shirts. They maybe even put a fish on the back of their camel as they ride around. But ignore it. It'll go away. It'll be viral. Then it'll disappear. If it's human origin, it will go away. I mean, think about even in our lifetime. Think about over the last couple years, how many different movements there have been. How many different viral trends there have been. How many different hashtags have been used. And then they kind of go away. He says, so just ignore it. It'll go away if it's of human origin. But listen to what he says in verse 39. I love verse 39. Underline or highlight verse 39 in your Bible. But if it is of God, you may not be able to overthrow them. You may even be found fighting against God. He says, so if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found fighting against God. This way he said, hey, if it's of human origin, it'll go viral, it'll go away. But if this Jesus, if this resurrection, if this gospel, if this kingdom talk, if it's real, if it's God, if it's empowered by God and started by God, you can't stop it. So you either join the movement or you're going to get ran over by the movement. And you go, well, Shane, so what? Why is that relevant in 2024? Well, it's relevant because these words were spoken 2,000 years ago. Would you, for one last time, would you look to the person to your right? Look to the person to your right. Look to the person to your left. You know what this means? It means this. Watch this. The church of the Most High God, the kingdom of God, is still here. Because this is not human origin. This is God inspired. This is not a movement of mankind. This is a movement of God. And a movement of God cannot be stopped. We are part of the winning team. And this should not make us arrogant, but it should make us confident in who our God is and who we are because of our great God. Listen, friends, you are on the winning team. So as the church, we're not fighting for victory. We already have victory. We're fighting from victory. And yes, there's an enemy at work. Yes, spiritual warfare is real. But according to 1 John, he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. According to Romans 8, if he is for us, who can be what? Against us. We have nothing to fear. We are on the winning team. We're part of a movement of God that cannot be stopped. So we invite people to be a part of the movement. And yes, there's all kind of other movements out there. There's all kind of fake kingdoms out there. I think of one of the movements that's taking place that's trying to solve the problems of Gen Z is a self-help movement. And I'm so encouraged by your generation because you understand this even more than us adults. You're so sick and tired of self-help being the solution. And self-help's not the solution. The kingdom of God and the victory of God is the solution. Listen to these statistics. According to Gallup and the Walton Family Foundation, only 47% of Gen Z feel like they're thriving in life. Only 44% of Gen Z believe they're prepared for the future. Listen to how heartbreaking this is. Only 15% of Gen Z said they feel like their mental health is excellent. Only 15%. And what is the solution of the world? What's the solution of the kingdom of the world? Self-help. Hey, you're struggling, so you need to self-help. Self-help is the solution. Can I just say this? Self-help does not solve spiritual problems. Because at the heart of every problem is a heart problem, and only God can change the heart. And I love your generation. You're so over self-help, aren't you? You're so sick and tired of it. You ever been told a bunch of self-help nonsense? You ever been told this before? Hey, honey, boo-boo, child. You know what you need to do? Just follow your heart. You've ever been told that before? Just follow your heart. How many agree you'll follow your heart right into a ditch? Listen, we were not created to follow our heart. We plead with Jesus to give us a new heart, and we follow him. How about this one? Hey, baby, you know what you need to do, baby? Baby, at the end of the day, just believe in yourself. Just believe in yourself. We were not created to believe in ourselves. We were created to believe in someone bigger than ourselves. His name is Jesus. How about this one? Hey, you know what you need to do? Just be your authentic self. Isn't that relevant? Just be your authentic self. You know what our authentic self is? A sinner in need of a Savior. His name is Jesus. How about this? There's no truth. There's no absolute truth. There's just my truth. I'm living my truth. My truth, and you have a truth, and you have a truth. You got a truth. They're a truth. They're a truth. Everywhere a true truth. No, there's the truth. His name is Jesus. You know why self-help doesn't work? Because often the biggest problem with self is self. If self is the problem, self can't be the solution. We need someone outside of self. His name is Jesus. Have you ever spelled out sin before? S-I-N, S-I-N. What's in the middle of sin? You ain't the solution. The solution has a name, and his name is Jesus. And he is victorious because of his life, death, burial, resurrection, and eventual return. We are on the winning team. And because of that truth, number last, there should be mission without fear. There should be mission without fear. So much of what we do as the church when we embarrass ourselves is because we're reacting out of fear and we have nothing to fear. We should only fear our great God and walk in confidence of who he is and who we are because of our great God, and knowing that we're on the winning team. We're part of a movement that cannot be stopped. And I want you to see how these guys understood that. Look at verse 40. After they called the apostles back in, they flogged them, beaten them, ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and released them. Verse 41, then the disciples went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin, and they went home, got in the fetal position, started sucking on their thumb because being a Christian was hard. Is that what your Bible says? After they were beaten and released, they went home, got on Twitter, and started complaining about it. Is that what your Bible says? No, look at verse 41. They went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin rejoicing. They were counted worthy to be treated shamefully on behalf of the name. And one last name, what's this name? One last time, what's that name? Every day in the temple and in various homes, they continued preaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah, or Jesus is the Christ. Your Bible may say Jesus Christ. Now, we know this Christ is not Jesus' last name. It wasn't Joseph and Mary Christ and their son Jesus. It's a title, anointed one, Messiah, the promised one. So they went out preaching, Jesus is the promised one. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. Now, let's look over this again. What do you do with men and women like that? What do you do with men and women like that? You talk about mission without fear. Think about it. Think about this whole story again. Hey, guys, stop telling the name of Jesus. Great, we're going to fill the whole town with the name of Jesus. Hey, stop preaching the gospel. Well, we must obey God rather than man. Oh, by the way, here's the gospel. Hey, we're going to beat you. Great, we get to rejoice in the sufferings of Christ. Hey, shut up. Great, we're going to go tell every house that Jesus is the Christ. What do you do with men and women like that? What do you do with them? The answer is nothing. You stay out of their way. You know why? Because they realize this. They have nothing to fear. They're on the winning team. They're part of a movement of God that can't be stopped. They really believe the truth of God's word. Think about the Apostle Paul when he writes the letter to the church in Philippi. What does he say? Philippians 1:21. You've heard Philippians 1:21 usually quoted at a funeral, right? What is it? To live is, to die is. What do you do with someone who actually believes that? Hey, Paul, we're going to let you live. Great, today's about Jesus. Hey, Paul, we're going to kill you. Great, I get to go be with Jesus. Win. What do you do with someone like that? You have nothing to fear. If you get today, it's about Jesus. If you don't get today, you get to go be with Jesus. So we have nothing to fear. They had nothing to fear, and that's why the gospel is advancing, because obedience is a priority to them. Because they realize they're part of a movement that cannot be stopped. So every day they're advancing the gospel because they're living on mission without fear. You know what they understood? Watch this in closing. This is what they understood. They realized this. You can't kill somebody who's already dead. Think about the Apostle Paul, Galatians 2:20. What? I have been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but he who lives through. But on the flip side of that same coin, you can't kill somebody who's going to live forever. You just help them get home. This ain't our home. See, here's good news. We look at the world today and everything that's going on, and here's good news, friends. That if you're part of a movement of God that cannot be stopped, here's good news. No matter how bad this world gets, it's as close to hell as you'll ever be, because heaven is your home. So we get to be a part of that. May obedience be a priority. May we advance the gospel. May we be aware of kingdom victory, and may we be on mission without fear, and may we go tell the world that Jesus is the Almighty God, that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the atoning sacrifice of sins. He is the author of life. He is the perfecter of faith. He is the bread of life. He is the chief cornerstone. He is Christ. He is deliverer. He is eternal life. He is everlasting God. He is faithful witness that Jesus is God. that we go tell the world that he's the good shepherd, the great high priest, the head of the church, that he is holy, that he is hope. He is the great I am. He is the image of the invisible God. He is King eternal. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of Jews. He's the King of ages. He's the Lamb of God. He is life. He's the light of the world. He's the Lion of Judah. He is the mighty God. He is the bright morning star. He is the only begotten Son of God. He is the Prince of Peace. He's the resurrection and the life. He is the righteous one. He is the Rock of Ages. That Jesus is the Savior. He is truth. He is wonderful counselor. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that Jesus is better than anything the world has to offer. That may we go live Jesus and point people to Jesus without fear, because this is what we believe about the gospel of Jesus. No one is too lost for Jesus to find. No one is too dirty for Jesus to cleanse. No one is too broken for Jesus to fix. No one is too wounded for Jesus to heal. No one is too far gone for Jesus to reach. No one is too guilty for Jesus to forgive. And no one is too sinful for Jesus to save. That's what we believe. That's what we believe. Father, we thank you. We thank you. God, it's your message. It's your mission. It's your bride. It's your kingdom. And you've just invited us to be a part of it. How humbling that is. That's a reason to get out of bed every morning. So God, would you awaken your people? Would you revive your people? And may obedience be our priority. May we, through your power, advance the gospel. May every day we be aware that we're part of your movement that cannot be stopped, and that we're part of a victorious kingdom. And may we walk and live on mission without fear for your name, your fame, and your glory, because you deserve that. We pray this in the name above every name, Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people said, amen. Thank you for your time.